I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of Easter. I was meditating Friday on Good Friday, what that means. Why did they call it Good Friday? But they call it Good Friday because it's good for us that Christ died, but more importantly, that he rose. I have a scripture that I'd like to read this morning, and it's out of Revelation 1:18. And he said this, it was Jesus, and he said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. He holds those in his hand. He is the I am, the everlasting one. Sometimes we lose sight. Easter time, there's a lot of things that go into Easter, like ham and eggs and things I don't quite understand, but I love the celebration of Easter. And on the front of your bulletin, it says, I believe in the resurrected Christ. I believe in the resurrected Christ. He's not a Christ that I read about. He's the resurrected Christ, and he's the resurrected in my life. Can you say that today? Amen? I believe that each one of us has a story, but if we don't live out that story, if we don't tell that story, if it's not evidenced in our life, then it's a quiet gospel. It's quiet to those that are lost, and it's unheard. Our lives is a living sacrifice for the Father. You know, we talked this morning already in some of the words that was Chris, I believe, just read out of Luke there, how Mary Magdalene, she was the first one to the tomb, right? It's interesting because those four Gospels don't quite, they're telling the same story. But you know, each person, I talked about this a few weeks ago, each person saw something differently. And these Gospel writers, they weren't necessarily there to see it themselves. The story's been retold because the early ones to the tomb, we see that Mary Magdalene was one of the first ones to the tomb. And some of the Gospels, it's recorded that there were more than one angel. There were two. And one of them records that there was a great earthquake when they came to the tomb. The stone was covering the tomb. Now, I've tried to imagine a stone. I've done a lot of stone work. If you've ever picked up a big rock, it doesn't take a very big rock to weigh a lot. But I try to imagine how massive that stone must be to cover that opening. And it would take even a stone, a sizable stone that would cover any opening would be something more than any one of us. Probably the strongest man in here couldn't even budge it. And yet, I think about that. Those angels, when they came, one of the Gospels, it's recorded that there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, and the angel rolled the stone away, and then he was sitting on it. I think that's probably like a real statement, not only to move the rock, then to sit on it. Like, there, I did that. But it demonstrates that something supernatural was going on. And these ladies, when they came to the tomb, you know, before Jesus, after he was killed and before he was taken to the tomb, there was two men who went and got his body and they wrapped it. And then these ladies went back to take precious herbs and ointments and things to prepare his body for that tomb. And when they came back, they found out that there was a different thing than they expected. The tomb was empty. They came to see Jesus. They came to bring those ointments and things. They were probably like today, our essential oils, you know, really expensive and costly, and yet they were supposed to really be something special. They preserved and reserved for tombs and for burials. And here was an empty grave when they came. They went inside and there was nothing there. And they took off running and they wanted to tell the others that the body is gone. It's interesting to me that even though it was foretold, Mary Magdalene of all people, what do we know about her? It's interesting that Jesus moved on these women. I've thought about this. Why was it women that went to the tomb? I don't mean this in a bad way. I believe he knew they would tell. They would tell. And they'd go and they'd tell right away. These women went and they told the disciples, hey, the grave's been robbed. There's nobody there. And they didn't even know what was going on yet. But Mary Magdalene, of all people, says that she was delivered of seven demons. She was the one who went to the tomb early in the morning. One of the gospel writers records it that she went there before daylight. She probably didn't sleep that night. She got there early. It was on her mind. That's all she could think about. You know, if you've been delivered from much, there's not much you're going to miss. You're going to be paying a lot of attention to details. I find it interesting, the people that are most zealous for the Lord typically are those who have been delivered from much. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should go out and find a deep pit to crawl through so that you're more appreciative. You don't need to do that. But here, a woman who was delivered from seven demons, it says that she was the one that came to that tomb. And she came expecting to find a grave with a body in it. In Luke 8:2, and this is just a note for you, you might want to write this down and look it up. It says, a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities called Mary Magdalene, out of whom came seven demons. That woman was the first one to the tomb. She was there because she had been delivered much. I find it interesting that today many people identify that would be called cultural Christians. What is a cultural Christian? There's somebody that maybe they like some of the ideas of Christianity. They like the idea of love and community, right? They like those things. They like the blessings of God. Oh yeah, let's speak words of kindness. Let's speak blessing to each other. And so it's more of a social gospel than a spiritual gospel. That's not Christianity. That's not what that is. And there's a problem, you see, in that understanding that these weren't those people, these people that came to the tomb, they weren't cultural Christians. That idea, there's a guy, his name's Richard Dawkins, and he would consider himself a cultural Christian. He's also an atheist, and he's a scientist. And he wrote a number of books. One of them is God's Delusion, The God Delusion. That's what it is, The God Delusion. You see, but he would call himself a cultural Christian, but he denies the power that rose Jesus from the grave. If you've ever been dead, now I don't mean literal like heartbeat stopping dead. I mean dead in your transgressions and sins, and all of you were, just in case you didn't know. I was. But when you've been brought back to life, you've been resuscitated, you've been given life everlasting, you will act differently. It will cause you to respond differently. That word that Brother John shared about our lives have not been redeemed to consume on ourselves. There was a purpose for redeeming our lives. That is to bring glory and honor to Him. I think that sometimes in our world today, I know that in our world today, the cultural Christianity is rampant. It's all over the place. But we dare not buy into that because it requires us, after we have been delivered, after we believe in a resurrected Christ, we will respond differently. We will live differently. Our lives will be marked. And some of you have been marked by the enemy because you've waged war on the gates of hell. I think that I'd like to read, if you brought your Bibles today, I hope you did. If you're reading from a device, maybe you should put it on airplane so you're not distracted or something. But on John, and I'd like to read John's account. And you know, one thing that we should do, us older people, we should tell this story to our children and our children's children. We should recite this. We should rehearse this. We should go over this so they have an understanding and they don't get confused about who the resurrected Christ is. And they should see in your life that you believe in a resurrected Christ. it should be evidenced in your life. You know, if you believe something, you'll live differently. Did you know that? It's not what you say, it's really what you believe that will dictate how you live. If you really believe that there is an eternity and that you will spend someplace in eternity after this life, you will live according to that belief. Sometimes young children aren't convinced of the consequences. A fellow was showing me his son standing on an armchair this morning, a little three-year-old boy. He was standing on an armchair, one on each one of the arms, and it was like narrow wood arms. And he was standing there balancing himself. He's like, better look out. You see, he didn't believe that he could be hurt. That was his belief. That's the way a lot of people live today, like they don't think that there is a tomorrow. They're more of a cultural Christian because it's not evidenced in their life. I want to read from from John chapter 20. And we're going to read through here, and I just want you to follow along with me because I want you to have this in your mind. The verse 1, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark." There it is. I'm a morning person. I think this one's right. So while it was still dark, the others don't say that. They just say it was early. "And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first." But this is interesting. He came to the tomb first, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. He caught up. And he went into the tomb first. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." You know, if you've ever been confused, concerned, had doubt in your mind, I imagine that there was a lot of confusion in their mind at that moment. A lot of things running through their heads, trying to imagine what has taken place. Even though Jesus had foretold that, they didn't know what was going on. You see, the whole thing about believing in a risen Christ is the idea that he is not in the tomb anymore. Sometimes we have this Christian liturgy, this dialogue that we talk, but maybe it's not evidenced in our lives. We don't live that to the fullest because we don't fully believe it. "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there." She's the first one to see Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine that. The grief, the confusion, the doubt, the fear, all that emotion whirling around in your head. And there's you turn around and there's Jesus. It's more than a story, church. It's more than a story. If we believe in it, it'll cause us to live differently. "She turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" What if Jesus said your name? You know, in our worst dilemma, our worst crisis, Jesus would speak your name like nobody else, and immediately a calm would fall upon you. in the midst of a storm, you'd know that somehow it's going to be okay. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I think if there's ever a time that we as Christians, we as the church, should be quick to tell, it's this time when we're celebrating a resurrected Christ. We should get more excited about this than anything else, any other season in our life. I mean, it's great that Christ was born, don't get me wrong, but I think it's greater that he died and that he rose again. We should be excited about that. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not coming against, you know, our gatherings or eating ham. I like ham. Maybe you don't. It's okay. But the point is this, that our excitement shouldn't be just about the food and the gathering. Our excitement should be about a resurrected Christ in our lives. And it should so influence our lives that we live differently, that we don't desire the same things. You know, you can preach against sin all you want, but if you don't have in your mind who a resurrected Christ is, it won't impact your life. We can impose rules on the church, but you know it doesn't change your heart. But when you have a vision, when Jesus speaks your name, he speaks your name, it will change your life. Then the same day, verse 19, the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week. Now that would be today, literally is the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. I grew up in a home and kind of in a church where that whole peace thing was the absence of war. The understanding, you know, that, and we were by denomination conscientious objectors. That means we didn't believe in war. And this kind of phrase would be attributed to that very thing, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that kind of peace. This is much, much more peace than that. In the midst of war, you can have peace. Amen? That's what he's talking about. Peace be with you. See, they were fearful for their lives because they thought, we might be next. They might crucify us next. They had the door locked. And they didn't want anybody to know where they were. They were afraid. And he said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I imagine it was more than glad. They probably had a lot of mixed emotions right there, trying to figure all this out. I mean, they saw him crucified. They fled. They ran. They denied him. And now here he is standing right before them. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Church, did you know that he sent us, each one of you? He has sent you. He's sending you to share the gospel, to share the good news. Not just by doing some good deed. That's okay, but at some point you have to open your mouth. It's fearful. But it's life-changing for the recipients. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. I don't know what that looked like. I have everybody, you know, just imagine in your mind him breathing on them. I don't know what that looked like. We all have something in our minds. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Seeing and believing Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, but I believe probably most of us could put our name in there, right? I could. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What does it take for you to believe in a resurrected Christ? Do you have to see with your eyes? Do you have to touch with your hands before you'll believe? Are you a doubting, you know, that phrase, doubting Thomas, or Missouri, their slogan is show me. Show me, is that you? Show me, I want to see it. I'm kind of like that, I confess. That would be me. I would need to see it to believe it. I might have been like Thomas. But here's the neat thing. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood. This was 8 days later. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't get to see him. But 8 days later, he came back. Jesus came to the doors being shut again and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, I get this, you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. They have not seen and they've believed. They have not seen with their eyes what you have seen, and they believe by faith. They believe by faith. If you're still waiting for God to manifest somehow, maybe he's wanting you to take a step and just simply believe. You know, that was how they referred. We have different things that we coin phrases in, kind of in the Christian jargon, and we talk about being saved and coming to Christ, and really it was believing to the magnitude of it brings about change in my life. I'm not the person that I used to be because I believe in a risen Christ. I don't even have the same desires, the same passions that I used to. God has somehow changed my life. He has reconstructed my life. Then the last couple of verses here. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Many other signs which aren't even written in this book, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There it is, encapsulated in one chapter, I believe, the gospel message, what happened when Jesus came to the earth. He died, and then most importantly, he rose again, and he's risen. Today we have things that happen in our lives, and we can attest to things that have happened. I doubt that many of us, I'm not saying it didn't happen, I'm just saying there's probably not many of you who have had Jesus visually appear to you. You might have heard him speak your name. You might have had him even in presence show up in a way that was so real that you'll never forget that moment, that time. But we need to hang on to that. We need to remember that. And we need to believe as if our life depends on it. Because it does. He wants us to believe in him. You know, they have a lot of things that they overcame in Scripture. These people had, our lives are so easy compared to theirs. Does that cause us to have greater faith? I don't think so. I think it's the opposite. It said that in Mark chapter 16, 14 and 15, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Interesting that he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. These were his disciples. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Church, if we believe in a risen Christ, it'll impact our lives. And it'll rearrange our lives. Amen? Has your life been rearranged? Are you a different person today than you were the day you met Jesus? Amen. you know what, I can look at a lot of you, and I knew you before. You know, I think of it like, you know, sometimes when we come to Christ, our lives, we're like this, it's like we've been in the fire, you know, and when we come out, Christ delivers us. And maybe it's more of a smudge pot than a fire. And we still smell like smoke for a long time. Because there's a cleaning, a process that he's doing from the inside out. And when he starts on the inside, sometimes it doesn't show up on the outside right away. We need to be gracious with each other. But I love that where he breathed on them and said to receive the Holy Spirit. Why was that so important? In one place he said that you should go and you remain there until you receive the Holy Spirit and receive power. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of receiving power. When he says to receive power, do you think that's so like you have power to do all kinds of miraculous things? Could, absolutely. Do you think that it's power that you can overcome sin in your own life? How many of you need that? Like on my best day, I'm not good. I mean, I can't do it on my own. I tried that for a long time. I tried to follow rules. Has anybody ever successfully followed rules and been set free? I'm just looking for hands. So, rules don't change the way we live. Ultimately, they cause us to hide. That's all they do. We just hide our sin. We can put rules on, and we can put all the rules we want on man, but it won't change their heart. I want to switch here. I have a passage that I want to read, and then I have a treat for you. I thought on Easter Sunday we should have something special. And I thought the best thing that we could have would be something real. Would you like something real? Yeah. We're not going to hand out candy. We're not going to have an Easter egg hunt. None of that. I asked somebody this morning, when you hunt Easter eggs, do you take a gun? But no. So in 2 Corinthians, if you would turn with me, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. There's a passage here that I had never correlated this before. But I think this is appropriate. I was reading and I thought, this is really that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're just going to read a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I believe this encapsulates really what we read here in John. In verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us." It's the love of Christ. The reason he went to the cross, the reason he died, and the reason he was rose again, it's the love of Christ. "And it compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." We were all dead in our sins, otherwise it wouldn't have been needful for him to die. We were dead in our sins. We were dead in all of our trespasses. We were dead in our, we were spiritually dead. We were dead under the law. We were under the sentence of death. "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." I want to read that verse again, 15. It says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." We're no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." We don't know him according to the flesh. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." He's a new creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We're familiar with those verses. But here it goes on and says, "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, That's what he was doing. Through this act of dying and being resurrected, he was reconciling us back to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now here it is in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. If you came here today and you came to hear an Easter message, the message would be this: be reconciled to God. If you're apart from God, be reconciled to God. The best thing about Easter is the reconciliation that was made available to us through the cross, through his death, and then his resurrection. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Today we have four people that are going to share, and I just gave them a theme, and I don't know quite how that's going to look. Each one of them are very uniquely different. Their circumstances are different. But I let them know that our theme today is I believe in a resurrected Christ. And so I'm going to have Marcus come, and he's going to share just some exhortation with you in his life, something that's real. Is that one? Okay. I don't know what he's got, but I know he's going to bring it.
Man, it's been good. Today I testify and believe in the resurrected Christ, because I have loved where I hated. I have peace where I had turmoil. I am free from the slave of addiction. And most importantly, I trust with a full assurance where I used to doubt. There was a time in my life when I started thinking about this. The lowest time in my life happened about 17 years ago. I was living in sin, going to church. But I wanted to be free so bad. But I knew if I wanted freedom, I grew up in a completely different culture than most of you. And for those of you who are here, know what I'm talking about. But I will not look down and talk down on any of that. But if you had sin in your life, you had to do a confession in front of church. And then they'd put the sin on a scale. And if it was bad enough, they would shun and excommunicate you, even if you were sorry. For about 3 years, I was dealing with personal sin, and I couldn't sleep. I was a mess. I spent countless nights between the house and the barn behind the LP tank, crying out to God, forgive me. I didn't trust that his blood was enough. It would have been so much easier for me. And I remember sharing this with a brother. I told him, I said, I know I'm forgiven, but I didn't trust that that was enough. I told him, I said, you know, if God would tell me, go out there to that field and pick up every stone that you see, and then after you've done that, you're forgiven, that would have been much easier. Because I didn't have the faith that I needed, that Christ's blood was enough. And God showed me a verse through that season of about 2 to 3 years. I'm telling you guys, I was on sleeping pills. I couldn't sleep. My wife had every reason to leave me. I was messed up. God showed me this verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not only from that sin, but from all unrighteousness. And in chapter 2, the first couple of verses, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also the whole world's. There were times when I would be laying in bed in the middle of the night, hearing every minute of the clock, trying to sleep, messed up, because I didn't have faith. And one day I started reading scripture for what it said, and not by what man was trying to tell me. And every time Satan would try to give me those doubts, I would take these verses and I would throw them at him. And I said, Satan, God's word is more powerful than anything you have to offer. And through that, a peace settled over me that I can't explain. And I also have an assurance that my Christ lives because I've heard his voice. A few years ago, there was things going on. And all the years I ever, growing up, I would hear this. If you leave, your children, their children, won't be going to church anymore. They're going to be lost. There was things happening. It came to a head. I knew I had to make a choice. I didn't want to, because I loved my kids with so much love. I wanted everything for my kids. One Sunday night, my awesome wife just shared this with me. She said, Marcus, let's fast and pray for a week. And just seek the Lord so that we could hear from him, that we could be in his will. Because we know that if we walk with God and in his will, it's exactly where he wants us. And he will sustain us. The last night of the fasting and praying, my kids knew about it. I remember going to bed. I was shaking all over. I didn't think we were going to hear from God. My prayer was, Lord, give me or my kids or my wife a dream or a vision. Nothing happened. I went to bed shaking, quivering. I was crying. Not knowing that my wife was going to be up till midnight praying that God would send me something because I'm the leader of the home. 1 a.m., I had my Bethel moment, Jerry. God showed up, and he spoke to me. I won't share everything he said because it's very personal, but I will say this. After having this short conversation with God, I asked him, I said, but Lord, if we leave, what's going to happen with my kids and my grandbabies? They're everything to me. And he instantly responded. He said, you are to teach them of my ways and my word, and I will take care of them. Going back to bed, I finally did fall asleep the next morning sitting at the breakfast table. My twins were sitting there, and they asked me, Dad, did you get something? And I said, yes. And I shared it with them. They both started crying. So when my boys contacted me about 5 weeks ago on a Saturday night about 11:30, and they told me that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and that they want to get baptized, when God speaks, he does what he tells us. Amen?
Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day to you. I just want to say that I testify and believe in Jesus as my risen Lord because of the power that he has to transform lives. I think it's so exciting when we read the story of the resurrection and how we see how the disciples' lives were changed from being scared and locked in a room. You know, they deserted Jesus when he was arrested, and Peter denied him, and they were scared, and they were hiding in a room that was locked because they were afraid they would be arrested as well. And when Jesus appeared to them and showed him his scars, and he told them about why he had come, why he had to die, and that death could not hold him, they were transformed. They received the Holy Spirit, and several days later, they were out in the streets, the very streets they were afraid to go out into, and they were preaching and teaching about the salvation of Jesus because their lives were transformed. And the reason that speaks so much to me is because my life has been transformed by Jesus also. Some of you know that growing up, I really struggled with rejection and confidence. I had a family member who was very critical of me and would continually criticize me to myself, to other people. And that left really deep wounds in my heart that I carried long into adulthood, fear of rejection and feeling unworthy. And about 3 years ago, through a lot of prayer and just reading God's word and claiming his promises, I felt like I was delivered from all of that pain of the past. And I've been walking in freedom. And then we get to this year, and it seemed like it was a testing of that freedom. And God allowed some events to happen in my life, some new rejection that opened up the old wounds. And I felt like here I am struggling again and to maintain that freedom that I had found. And decided in my heart to spend more time with God, to get up earlier, start journaling, and really dig into his word and what he says about me, not what other people think or say or what I think they might be thinking, but what does he say about me? And I went from, you know, knowing who I was in Christ up here to reading about God's love and faithfulness and really owning it and knowing who I am in Christ. Because I realized that he came not just to die for my sins, but to help me to walk in authority and in the identity of being his child. And I'm so grateful to him for that. And one of the other really neat lessons that I learned this year is to not be ashamed of my scars. Before this year, I was ashamed that I had been rejected for so long and struggled with that. I was ashamed to let people know how broken I had been. I wanted it to look like I had everything together and that my life was free of pain. And, you know, I heard a sermon and it really opened my eyes that when Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, he had been healed of his deadly wounds, but God did not heal his scars. Because scars are a testimony of God's power. Scars are a testimony of God's goodness. Scars show how bad it was, but how good God is. And I am not ashamed of my scars anymore. I love Jesus. He has set me free, and I am walking in freedom. He is alive today inside of me. And you all can walk in freedom too because of the power of our risen Lord.
Good morning. I wrote mine down so I wouldn't forget. I testify and believe in the resurrected Christ because he has shown me over and over that he is alive and present. Recently, he has helped me with a struggle that I've had for many years. I have been saved for almost 22 years, but I have always struggled with being able to read my Bible and praying. For a long time, I couldn't understand why I could never seem to sit down and read my Bible or pray. I would try and do well for a few weeks and then stop And it seemed like the devil would say to me, you didn't really want that anyway. I realized that I was afraid of what the Bible said. I was afraid that I would read the Bible and discover that I was the one person that it didn't apply to, and I couldn't be redeemed. Because of this, it was always hard for me to trust God and grow close to Him. I just felt that I wasn't worthy, and He could never truly love me. I've asked God several times over the years for help, but I could never really seem to get past my fear and my inability to trust. I remember watching other people get up and give their testimonies of how God had freed them, and always thinking, why couldn't it be me? Why couldn't I have that too? Well, let me tell you that my God is living, and He wasn't willing to let me stay there in that place. Last Mother's Day was the first day that we got to come back to church after the shutdown. And I was so excited to come and to worship and be in His presence. I prayed and I asked for help, God for help to break through that fear and the inability to trust and to get closer to Him. And He gave me a vision. He showed me a Bible in His hands, and He held it out and He said, this is for you. This applies to you. Okay. I was excited and I started to pray more, but I still couldn't really read my Bible. I felt like He was drawing me closer, but I still had trouble breaking past the fear and trusting Him. And then at the women's retreat last weekend, I'd had enough. And I went to the altar, and I asked God to finally take it, to break the fear and the mistrust. I wanted more of Him. I wanted to be closer to Him. And I was done. And so over here, while I was praying at the altar, He showed me another vision. This time the Bible was open. And as He showed it to me, the words were just spiraling up off the page. And I just wanted to read it and take it all in. And since then, basically, since then, I've wanted more. I've started reading my Bible more. I've started praying more. I have a 30-minute drive to work in the car, and a lot of times it's just me talking to God. Okay? And the first night that I started reading the Bible, I started in Ephesians because during the women's meeting, they had mentioned that there were a lot of truths in there. And one of the verses that He gave me was Ephesians 1:17 that says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Praise the Lord. That's freedom for me, because His revelation is in there for me, and I don't have to be afraid anymore. He has also shown me that I am the one, but not how I thought. I'm one who is wanted. I am one who is loved. I'm one who's chosen. I'm one who's redeemed. And I'm one who's set free. I'm also learning that when I struggle with something, I just give it to Him. And all I really had to do was that in the beginning. It just took a while to learn that. After Rick asked me on Wednesday to give my testimony, I knew he was asking, but it was really God. He wanted me to share. And I struggled with that for a couple days, what to say, what to share. And yesterday I was praying about it. And one of the other things that I really wanted was to get a new Bible, because even though I hadn't really used mine very much, it was kind of falling apart. And I've asked several people, you know, what kind of Bible should I get? You know, should I get a study Bible? But I was looking on a bookshelf for one of a Bible, and I grabbed this one. And I thought it was one of Mark's or one of his parents. But when I opened it, it was my grandma's. And it's a study Bible. And he is giving that as a gift to me because my grandma is somebody who I respected and loved. So now I get to see what she read. And there's some notes in there, so I'll get to see what she learned. I know he wanted me to share this with you so that you could see that if you struggle with something like that, he can set you free too.
On March 14th, I received something I've been missing, the Holy Spirit. I was going to get a drink of water when I heard someone saying, "If you wanted to receive the Holy Spirit, come up to the front." I heard a little voice saying, go up now, but I still wasn't fully sure. Then someone said it again. Come up if you want to receive the Holy Spirit. This time I knew I had to go up. This was my chance. I went to my dad, and that's when I started shaking and crying, overwhelming, happy tears. I told my dad I had to go up. I remember when I walked to the front. I was finally doing it. I was going to receive the Holy Spirit. I also remember sitting there, waiting, wondering, am I late? Are they going to pray for me? Are they? It felt like hours, days, but it was probably only 1 or 2 minutes. When Rick and Jerry came, my heart jumped. I was going to be okay. They asked me what I wanted. I said I wanted the Holy Spirit. That's when it was real for me. They prayed for me and I crumbled. I felt the Holy Spirit. I was overwhelmed, joyful, broken, and full. I can't describe what all I felt. But most of the day, I was shaking. I also had a hard time to stand up. When I could stand up easily and stopped shaking, the devil came to me and said, "You didn't receive the Holy Spirit." Even when I was writing this, the devil said, "All of this is a lie. It didn't happen." But no, devil, this is all true.
All right. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty inspired, pretty encouraged. Amen. Those are real people. They weren't being paid by anybody to say the things they said. And each one of them had a story about why they believe in a risen Savior. And today we're going to sing a couple more songs, but if you came here today and you don't have a testimony of believing in Jesus Christ and knowing that you have your eternity sealed with him, we want to give you that opportunity today. It's, you know, each one of those people represented a different place in their lives, from the youngest to the oldest, and different things that were going on in their life. And today we want to give you an opportunity. We don't want you to leave here if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know him as a risen Christ in your life, we want to give you that opportunity. It's something as simple as it was for that little Grace. She just came forward and she said, I just want to receive. And she received. Nobody's going to talk her out of that today or ever. It's pretty well sealed in her heart. Amen? And so we want to give you that opportunity. And Jenny, did you want to say something? Okay.
The Lord. Oh, okay. Good morning. The other day I was out and I saw this sign and it said, okay, I have to start all over again. This goes out to everybody that's lost a loved one this year. And I saw this sign that said, if heaven wasn't so far away, he'd be here with you. And I thought, Lord, in my heart, yes. But why would I want to take him away from heaven, away from the Lord, and come back here to the earth? And the more I thought on that, and I thought of that, I thought, I can remember seeing Denny over here praising the Lord, raising his hand, and with all your other loved ones. But today, he is in heaven. Heaven is real. He is celebrating resurrection Easter with the Lord, standing in front of the Lord. And there is no better place for your loved one or your husband to be. So when Satan tries to attack you, say, no, Satan. They're with the Lord. There's no place better. So today, as you celebrate, keep that in mind. They're where we want to go someday.
I didn't know if I should share this, but I love the church. It's awesome. He just gave me a verse during worship, and I felt like I didn't know if I want to share it or not, but here we go. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the verse that really spoke to me says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I just want to encourage you guys, let God change you, because he is in the business of changing us. And I believe this is the season to let God change you. He loves us very much, and he wants the best for us. And sometimes we don't see the big picture, but he wants to give us a greater vision of who we are. And I just bless you guys.
So while we're singing, if you would like to make Jesus Lord of your life, you've never done that, or feel like you need to recommit your life, come forward. We call this the altar. It's simply a place of sacrifice, living sacrifice. And we'll come and pray with you. But the rest of us are going to go on, and we're going to worship the Lord and shout a little bit. And so just bless you. Let's worship the Lord.